Good morning again, everyone. I'm glad to see you here this morning as we begin Holy Week with Palm Sunday. This is the most special time of the church calendar year. As we understand how this season comes about, we understand that we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To me, it's probably the most important time of the year. As Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So this week means a lot in terms of what we celebrate and what we remember. So honestly, it's good to see you all here this morning, because there's a story of a little boy that was sick one Sunday on a Palm Sunday, and his mother had to stay home with him. And his father came home from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" He said, "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today." And the little boy replied, "Oh, shucks. The one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." It's a cute illustration for sure. One that I think that we can kind of resonate with and see some truth in it. I know that there are definite waves that happen in our lives from Sunday to Sunday, where maybe we might be in a better position to meet with the Lord on one Sunday where we're anticipating him to show up in strong ways, and he does. Sometimes we come and maybe our defenses are a little lowered, and he catches us off guard and he meets with us again in strong ways. Other times, perhaps, Sunday can come and go without much of a thought as to where Jesus is. You know, maybe we're just coasting through our weeks, going through the motions. But again, regardless of where you are today, I'm glad that you're here. And I pray that you can meet with Jesus. I pray that we know where he is in terms of being seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne. So I pray that we can have softened hearts as we approach his word this morning, as we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that the Spirit can lead us to all understanding and truth. I love this time of the year so much, because I'm so often reminded of what Christ has done for me. This morning, I'd love to read with you John's account of his triumphal entry. So if you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, we'll read that section this morning. As you find your place, if you are able and willing, I invite you to stand as we read God's word, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and it had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that they are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Father, as we approach your word today, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truths, that you would give us understanding, Lord, and that we can apply that to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, what do we understand about Palm Sunday? What is this day all about? You know, for many of us, I think that we've been to quite a few Palm Sundays in our life, and that might just be a little jab at our age. But we've heard the story before. We've read through all the accounts of the gospel messages of how Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem, how he is going into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with his disciples. And in John's account, it's coming off of the fact that he just called Lazarus out of the tomb. So there's a great buzz. There's a fervency that's about him this year, maybe a little bit more so than the prior years of his ministry, to where there's just something a little bit more special. And the people, they're coming out celebrating his arrival. They're welcoming him like he is a king. You know, their understanding of him coming into Jerusalem, or even their understanding of the Messiah, is more of the temporal aspect, where they're desiring for him to take over to be a king of Israel, to surpass the Romans at the time, to get them out of oppression and lead them in the world powers. You know, their goals, their ideals, their understanding of God and God's plans tended to be a little bit too small, tended to be short-sighted, focused only on themselves and the temporal. But Jesus was coming to bring the world what they didn't expect, a suffering servant, one who would give his life on behalf of many. He shows up, but just not in the way that they expect. And as he's showing up at this time, I think that he brings with him several things I want to discuss with you today. The first is that he brought attention to his purposes. Within the Gospel of John, you have such rich teaching. Chapter 13 begins this discourse, this teaching that goes on for the next four or five chapters about Jesus teaching about the world, teaching about what he is doing, his purpose, the Holy Spirit, teaching about the future believers. And this is all being done in the upper room as they're celebrating Passover. But within it, he brings attention to his purposes. Turn over to chapter 17. Here, I think he is sharing more of his higher purpose that he has in the world, something that we discussed this morning in Sunday school. Reading the first five verses, it says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So as we talked about already this morning, Jesus' purpose is to draw attention to the Father, to do the will of the Father here on earth. And it brought the Father glory. So he's drawing their attention to where it should be, not on themselves, not on the temporal, not on the fact that they want him to be a king, but rather back to God. Everything that he does in ministry is not about drawing attention to himself. Even though the people want to worship him, even though they want to proclaim him as king, to bless him by shouting Hosanna in the highest, Jesus doesn't accept praise in errant ways. I mean, he could easily become an earthly king, a famous politician, one that could be more powerful than anybody else that the world has seen. But instead, his focus is on the Father's will and bringing him glory. It's on the plan of redemption so that the people would have eternal life, so that the people would know the one true God. That was Jesus' purpose. And he was bringing attention to that. For 3 years, Jesus did his earthly ministry. He did life in this small region of the world. People would know his name. They would know that he was a man of God. They would know that there was a buzz and attention all around him. But what does he do with that fame? What does he do with that attention? He directs it all back to the Father. It's not on himself. You know, today I think that we see similar instances in the media with some of our famous people. When you think of maybe some sports figures when they're being interviewed at the end of the game, giving praise to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Or maybe some actors as they're accepting an award, they give praise to God. Now we might be a little cynical and wonder about their motives and things like that. But in that opportunity, when they could take on the fame, they instead direct that back to Christ rather than building themselves up where they're drawing their fans and the people's attention around them to the one who is on the throne. And that's an amazing thing to see and revel in. We shouldn't be so quick to discount it. So with the focus, with this being the focus then, Jesus is bringing the attention of the people to his purposes. So when we think about that and applying it into our own life, does Jesus have our attention? Are his purposes known by you? You know, this time of the year, many people celebrate Easter. They celebrate with baskets and eggs and bunnies. And there's usually a bigger push to come to church around Easter time. But does the life of Jesus mean more than just once a year? Twice a year, maybe if you add in Christmas. Does he grab hold of your attentions? Does he draw you to the Father? You know, because when we see that actually happening in life, what we see is people being brought up out of the deep pits that they're in, living a life now with freedom from the redemption that they've received by the blood of Christ that covers them. You know, there's levels of maturity within that. We see the sanctification being worked out in people's lives and growth that happens. But, you know, there's a lot of different influences that can draw us closer to him or his purposes for seasons. But, you know, as kind of a warning, there also seems to be times where we're just coasting, where we're just trying to get through life because we're swamped with things. You know, and I don't want this to be something that's condemning or anything like that, because it's life. I get it. It's full. It's busy. And sometimes our attentions aren't always where they need to be. But just take this time to think about where your attentions are. Are they being distracted by the shiny things around you? Or is Christ a priority in your life? Because this brings us to our second point. One of Jesus' purposes is to bring understanding or comprehension. Back in chapter 12, look at verse 13. It says, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" You know, there are many things in this world that we don't understand, that we don't know. The people, even though they're praising Jesus, they're praising him for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons, as I had mentioned. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring true understanding. But you know, when you think about it, not a lot has changed in 2,000 years when it comes to misunderstanding who Jesus is. People today still think, well, Jesus is a great person. Other religions might think, well, he's a prophet. He might have been a man of God. He was a good man. Even within what we might call a believing church, there could be minor disagreements about things with dealing with Jesus and all that he does. Gene Robinson, an Episcopal bishop, says, "Faith is a dynamic and ever-changing process, not some fixed body of truth that exists outside our world and our understanding. God's truth is fixed and unchanging, but our comprehension of that truth will always be partial and flawed at best." You know, it's more of a humble view to understand that we don't understand everything that there is to understand about God, that we have a lot to learn. But hopefully it keeps us coming back to the well in terms of the source of knowledge of truth, where we're coming to Jesus for that comprehension. But you know, sometimes we can get in that rut of thinking of God as how we want to view God. And, you know, God is made in our image. And it's tempting to do that. It's tempting to see God in that light rather than how he has revealed himself in his word. I think it's a struggle that we can all walk through for different seasons. And perhaps more of an extreme example of what this looks like. In an interview with Parade magazine, the musician Elton John said, "I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems." Just sit with that for 2 seconds without having an aneurysm. But I think that this quote shows a reason of how we view, how we want to view God in our own ways. In order to excuse the selfishness of sin in our life, we want to remake God into our own image so that we can be who we want to be, so we can live our own truth as the culture is pushing right now. Maybe something not as extreme, but something that I've definitely heard as a pastor. Well, God wants me to be divorced from my wife and marry this other person. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. That would not be true. That's not God. Instead, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, that's the hard-heartedness that you have in your own life, where we still want to be in our selfishness. We want to be in our pride, in our sin, rather than gaining comprehension from our Lord. One of the easiest ways to commit the sin of idolatry is to remake God in our own image. It's a struggle that we need a little bit of conviction in. For culture's view of God, we can refer to Parade magazine. For an accurate view of God, we need to be in deep study in the Word, understanding what the Bible says. Augustine said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe so that you may understand." See, the people in John 12, they're gathering unwittingly to declare Jesus' purpose. And I say unwittingly because Hosanna means to save. So they're crying out for salvation. And they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So they're proclaiming for God's kingdom to come, not man's. But I say unwittingly because they don't fully understand or comprehend what that kingdom means. Also because this is the same crowd that will turn on Jesus by week's end. Even in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So, I mean, even in verse 16, we see that the disciples don't fully understand yet either. It's not until he is glorified that Jesus brings understanding to them through the Holy Spirit. I also think of the two that are on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was revealing the scriptures to us, as he was opening the scriptures?" So the question needs to ask, that you need to ask yourself then when it comes to comprehension is, do you believe in who Jesus is? What the Word says about who Jesus is? Do you believe what he is able to do to you or in you in terms of bringing comprehension and understanding? And then this leads to the third point today, that Jesus' entrance brings devotion to his purpose. See, as he is coming into Jerusalem, he would bring attention to his purposes in glorifying the Father. Part of that purpose is bringing understanding and comprehension of what all that means. And then through that comprehension, we gain a devotion back up to his purposes. It's kind of a circular thing that happens in our life. But when you look at verse 19, you see the complaint of the Pharisees there. You know, the Pharisees as a whole pretty much had unbelief throughout Jesus' ministry. But here they're saying the quiet part out loud in terms of their disapproval, in terms of what the world is doing, and really just, you know, wanting the power for themselves, wanting all of that fame for themselves, where they're displaying how they're making God in their own image, not fully comprehending who God is in truth. But you know, really throughout the Gospel of John, you have people who are following Jesus because of who they thought he was and what they could get from him. You know, you see this at the end of John chapter 6, where people walk away because the teaching's too hard. And then you have others that follow him because of who they knew that he was. Look down with me in verses, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 12. "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You know, I think even looking at our own society, we see how people reject the gospel message. How they might say in secret, yeah, I'm a believer, but then when it comes to persecution or things like that, they turn. You know, people reject the person of Jesus as Lord and Savior. But Jesus knows who are his. He knows those who would be fully devoted as his disciples. But within his entrance, at this time for Palm Sunday, his popularity is at the highest that it would be at this time. There's excitement, there's devotion. But again, the motives behind that devotion is to what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to be their temporal king. And we see the Pharisees' complaint, it's proclaiming something more like hyperbole towards an extreme exaggeration that the whole world is going after him. You know, little did they understand the revelation that was said earlier in John 3:16 and 17, how that eventually would come true in terms of his sacrifice being for the whole world. Let's continue in chapter 12, reading verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. You think about that commandment in terms of what Jesus speaks, in terms of eternal life, in terms of knowing the only true God. What a promise to cling to for us. You see, everything that Jesus did ultimately leads to the cross and to the empty tomb. This isn't just a fad. This isn't a passing thought. It's our hope. It's our only hope unto eternal life. And much like the Pharisees that were in Jesus' day, much like the people when he presented the gospel message, we can believe it or reject it. At the cross, we are all faced with a decision. Are we going to be devoted to him or simply cheer for him until something better comes along? Something that maybe we make in our own image. Now, I think that most of us in this room are professed believers. We have not rejected the gospel message. But maybe we're not all in. Maybe we're not fully devoted to the Lord. Maybe we find some complacency in our lives. So I think the question can be asked a different way. You know, if he has our attention, if he has given us understanding of who he is and what he has done, are we devoting our lives to him? Are we devoting our purposes to him? Or are we just using him for what we can get out of him? How would you define your devotion to Christ? And again, not necessarily a thing of judgment, but something of sanctification. You know, if you're struggling in your level of devotion, back up a step. How are you comprehending who he is and what he's done? Do you have understanding of that? Because that leads into your devotion. And if you're not comprehending, back up again. Where are your attentions being drawn to? Are they drawn to his purposes? Are they drawn to the shiny things around us? Again, as I said before, it's kind of a circular thing. And you can go in waves and seasons throughout your life. You know, most people can say, yep, I believe in Jesus. But I think James 2 shows us what believing in name only is good for. In James 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And I know it can be, people can get hung up on this term works, but I'm going to use works in terms of our understanding of devotion as well, in terms of the fruit that is coming out of our life. That's how I'm going to be kind of describing that for our understanding. That our devotion to Christ will be seen based on the fruit that we have, based on what we are called to do. You know, sometimes we don't always have the most honest gauge of ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as better. So maybe if you have a spouse, a parent, children are terribly honest, ask them, how's my devotion to Christ? Maybe a coworker. Because a devoted life will be living out his commands, and fruit will be shown. When we become devoted to his purpose, we discover our purpose as servants and ambassadors for him. We gain in understanding because he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we have him giving us understanding. The Holy Spirit teaches us all truth. He draws our attention back to the Father in deeper ways. Like I mentioned, it's kind of a secular thing to where it just goes deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God. You know, when I look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I also apply this scene to the second coming. Understanding that, yes, Jesus is King and that he will return one day. But that day that he returns is the day of judgment. It's why our task is so important as believers to share the gospel message, to allow people to be ready. Because the bridegroom is coming for his bride. And we do not want to be unprepared. We know that he's coming again, not just to be the King of Israel, but the whole world. So we have an awesome responsibility to go out and proclaim Hosanna in the highest. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. It's a joy to be able to get to proclaim his name. It's a joy to be able to be in his presence, to have his understanding, to see the beauty within this world, the beauty and the opportunities that we have to minister to those around us with the truth of the world, because the world around us is hurting, it's broken, it's lost. But we have the only hope in terms of eternal life in Christ. Where is our attention being drawn to? I mean, it is March Madness season. So maybe our attention's to basketball right now. Is Christ a priority? Do we have an understanding of who he is and proclaim his name being devoted to his purposes? What an awesome joy it is to be able to worship him today. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate Holy Week, I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds to be drawn to your purposes, to comprehend your truths. Lord, and just convict us of those times where we are focused on ourselves, where we are creating you in our own image and how we want you to be. Lord, you are God and we are not. And I just pray that you would help me to repent of that in my own life, so that what I am proclaiming is the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for the opportunities that we have each day and each week to be your witnesses. Lord, that we would have the gospel ready in our lips to share with those that you put in front of us. Lord, especially this week, as conversations around Easter and how people celebrate and what they do come up, Lord, may we just draw attentions back to you, glorifying you for what you have done on the cross. Lord, as you willingly gave your life for ours, we cannot say thank you enough. But Lord, through the grace that we have received, may we be dedicated to your purposes, to magnify and glorify the Father's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.